For our scripture reading tonight, we read Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and as I mentioned, the text is verses 17 and 18 of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. I call to your attention verses 17 and 18 of this psalm. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this text begins with a beautiful word, the word but. That word, as is so often the case in Scripture and is true of this text, signifies a most glorious contrast. The contrast is between deepest misery and greatest joy. It is between something that is sad and bleak and something that is joyful and hopeful. It's a contrast between the weakness of man in his natural condition and the everlasting power and mercy of God. A contrast between man's death in his natural state and the eternal life that God gives to man in mercy. The contrast is very clear and very beautiful and begins in verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. This is man, a blade of grass, who lives but for a moment and dies. And then the text, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It is this mercy that is the hope of our salvation and the hope of the salvation of our children. The text mentions children of believers. The mercy of the Lord is to those that fear Him. We might say that's a reference to the believers, those who fear the Lord. But then, we are told in the text, His righteousness is unto children's children. And the idea is that mercy and righteousness are connected. God shows mercy and righteousness to them that fear Him, and He shows mercy and righteousness to children of believers and to their grandchildren. This mercy, I say, is the hope of our salvation. But the fact is that believers and their children are brought forth into this world in death. And not merely, of course, in physical death. That believers bring forth their children in death does not mean that those children are young for only a little while. That they will grow older, and that when they become elderly, they will make the confession that many of the elderly do. Life is short. It passes by very quickly. Children will experience that, and we do too. That man is as a blade of grass who flourishes for only a little while. Life is short and then we die. But the reference is not only to physical death. We must understand that death is spiritual. That there is spiritual death that we experience from the moment we are born. Total depravity. Dead in sin. That's how children are brought forth into this world. Also, the children of believers. And that means that we and our children, from the moment we are conceived and born, by nature, are headed also to everlasting death in hell. This is man, dead and dying because of sin. And here's the hope. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. This mercy saves. This mercy gives life. This mercy is our hope. Consider that with me this afternoon for a moment as we consider this text under the theme, Jehovah's Everlasting Mercy. We'll notice in the first place the steadfast mercy. Secondly, we will consider the covenantal operation of this mercy. And then thirdly, the thankful recipients of this mercy. Jehovah's everlasting mercy, the steadfast mercy, the covenantal operation, the thankful recipients. The mercy of Jehovah, the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting. This mercy, or this verse, teaches us the very same thing that Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches us. What does it teach us, children? Genesis 1 verse 1. That God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then the children are taught in catechism, that's not all that Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches us. Genesis 1 verse 1 means God is not created. In the beginning, there was God. Before the beginning of time, from everlasting to everlasting, is and was and will be God. God is the eternal God. Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches us that, and in a similar way, this text teaches us that. We read this text and we say this text teaches us God is merciful. God has an everlasting mercy. And that's true. But you see, this text is also saying something about God Himself. God has an everlasting mercy because clearly, God is an everlasting God. He's the God who, before the earth and the mountains were brought forth, even from everlasting to everlasting, is God. And therefore, He has everlasting mercy. Mercy, then, as an attribute of God, is not only His attitude towards His people, but it is the everlasting attitude of God Himself toward Himself. The triune God has a merciful attitude toward Himself. And that means that when we define mercy, and if you've been through Protestant Reformed Catechism, you probably have a definition in your mind, and you think pity, compassion. But because mercy begins with God in His own divine being and His everlasting life, mercy is not, first of all, pity and compassion, because God needs no pity. God does not need help. Pity is for those who are needy and helpless and sorrowful. Rather, we must think of mercy, first of all, as a positive attitude of love and a will to be kind, or a will to bless, to do good, and to give something good to someone. In eternity, God's mercy is this, that He loves Himself. He's kind to Himself, and He wills eternally to bless Himself. I speak of love and kindness because the word here in the text, mercy, is not the usual or normal word for mercy in the Bible. There's another word that refers to compassion, the sense of pity. This word carries those same connotations, but this word means literally loving kindness. And perhaps you noticed in stanza 4 of Psalter number 278, we sing, "Unchanging, not is the mercy, but is the love of God." And that's an accurate translation of this word. God's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. And the characteristic that this text emphasizes of that loving kindness is its faithfulness. It is unchanging. When God puts His love upon Himself, and God wills to be kind to Himself, to bless Himself, God never changes His mind. His mercy is faithful. That comes out from the word itself. If we were going to accurately translate the text in the most accurate way possible, it would be this: the steadfast loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting. Steadfast loving kindness. Not a changing loving kindness. Not a loving kindness that's here one moment and gone the next. A loving kindness that never, ever changes. But we don't need that word steadfastness in the text to see that's the character of this mercy because of the description. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's a mercy that has its beginning in eternity, lasts through all time, and never ends unto all eternity. That God is steadfastly merciful to Himself. That's no surprise. But the beauty of this passage is that it reveals God is this faithful and constant and unchanging in mercy towards sinners, towards His people. Now the text identifies the objects of God's mercy as those who fear Him. But we must understand that the rest of the psalm indicates these are people who are themselves sinful. It speaks here in this psalm of the fact that God removes sin as far as the east is from the west. That means that God is merciful not to people who are deserving, not to people who are righteous and can say to God, "I deserve thy mercy," but to sinners. And then this is where the meaning of pity comes in and compassion upon those who are needy and sinful and sorrowful. As we sing in Psalter number 187, needy and sorrowful we turn to God. Sinners deserve wrath. Sinners deserve death. It is the pity that God shows to sinners, saying to them, "I desire to lift you out of your misery and death." That's God's attitude of mercy. This mercy is, people of God, from everlasting to everlasting. That means that this mercy of God did not begin when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It means that God's mercy is upon you and me before we were ever conceived and born in sin. It means that God's mercy begins in eternity past, before the mountains were brought forth or ever God had formed the earth and the world. God's mercy began in His eternal decree of election. When in election, and that's what election is, God said, "I love and want to save these certain definite people," God was setting His mercy upon His elect. And it was indeed mercy. No one is chosen in eternity because they are deserving. No one is chosen in eternity because they are better than anyone else in the world. No one is chosen because he or she is better than the reprobate. No, in His eternal decree, God had to show mercy to His people, the text reveals. That means that in all eternity, the elect appear before God as sinners who are not deserving. No, the canons teach us in the very first article, God would be just if in eternity He appointed all to condemnation. But this is the mercy of the Lord, that in eternity He chose His elect, that I'm not going to condemn them, I'll save them. This mercy of God is from everlasting, from eternity to everlasting. That means that God, having set His mercy upon His elect people, determines to show that mercy to them in time and unto eternity. This is where righteousness comes in. You notice that in the text here in verse 17. The text not only says that God's mercy is upon His people, but His righteousness unto children's children. Righteousness and justice belong with mercy. The Catechism makes that plain in Lord's Days 4 and 5. Many today speak as though you can separate mercy and justice. You can make God's mercy higher. You can elevate it above God's justice. But people of God, there is no mercy without justice. There is certainly no mercy in which God forgives sins merely because He forgets sins and decides to cancel His justice. There must be mercy in the way of justice. But then again, there's no righteousness without mercy. There's no way for a sinner to earn righteousness. There's no way for you or me to work to obtain righteousness. There's no mercy without righteousness, but no righteousness without mercy. And so the text says to us, to have salvation, you need righteousness. There's no way to enter the kingdom of heaven without righteousness. And you are unrighteous in yourself. You have broken the law of God. You're a sinner. So this is God's mercy. I will give you righteousness. It's a gift. His righteousness is unto children's children, don't you see? That means His righteousness is given in mercy for salvation. This is our salvation through Jesus Christ. The text, people of God, is describing Jesus Christ. He is the mercy and the righteousness of God to His people. Righteousness in this, that God surely punished all the sins of the elect in Jesus Christ. There was not one sin that any of God's people commit or will commit that was forgotten by God, but every single sin was remembered and punished righteously in the cross of Jesus Christ. But mercy in Jesus Christ is revealed in this. The person who was nailed to the cross and for 3 hours suffered in the darkness the eternal, infinite wrath of God was not you or me, as we justly deserve for our sins. The mercy is that Christ has removed our sins from us and then gone a step farther. The text would have us see that this afternoon. Our salvation involves Jesus Christ canceling the debt of all of our sins. Our sins are unrighteousness, and with that unrighteousness, we cannot enter into heaven. That must be canceled. But that's not all. There must be righteousness. And as sinners, even as those who are regenerated, renewed, the life and spirit of Jesus Christ, earning this righteousness is still impossible. God says, "This is my mercy to you. I give you that righteousness through Jesus Christ." This is the significance of the fact that Jesus never sinned His whole life, not once, did not give in to the temptations of the devil. But His whole life, Jesus Christ said, Thy will I live to do. Not my will, Thy will. And thus when God said to Jesus Christ, "In love for me, my commandment to you is to give your life to the death of the cross." It was so important that Jesus said, "I will willingly do that." In obedience to God, earning righteousness that is imputed to His people. This mercy of God and righteousness is the salvation of all of His elect. In a moment, we're going to consider the covenantal operation of this mercy, how it's shown to children and to children's children, and it's experienced by believers and their families. It's a gift of God to believers and their children. But understand, You don't have to be married to receive and enjoy this mercy. And if you are married, you don't have to have children. You don't have to belong to the right race of people. You do not have to be a Jew. You do not have to be a Dutchman. This is the mercy of God that saves all of His elect people. Every sinner who is saved makes this confession. It's because the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon me. But now the text does speak of the covenant. We find that in verse 18, to such as keep His covenant. And that's implied in the words that end verse 17, unto children's children. That speaks of God carrying on His covenant, His covenantal dealings, by giving His mercy to believers and their children. Mercy and the covenant are related. And they're related in at least three ways. First of all, we must understand, in light of this text, the goal of mercy is the covenant of God. I said that mercy is an attitude to be kind, to bless. Well, the covenant of God is the greatest blessing, the greatest gift that God gives to His people. The covenant is friendship and fellowship. The covenant is God saying to man, I will be thy God, and you will be my people, and we will live together in blessed fellowship and friendship. This is the goal of all of God's works. And this is how He shows mercy to His people constantly. By seeking them out in friendship, establishing that friendship, maintaining it, perfecting it. This is why God sent Jesus Christ in mercy. This is why God sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts. So that you would know God and live with Him and enjoy Him in your daily life. This is why God is sending Jesus Christ the second time. To perfect the church. To bring His people to heaven. To be His friends forever. It's important for us to understand the goal of God's mercy is not to make us prosperous here upon this earth. Do not say because you are afflicted, because you are suffering. This text is not true. God's mercy isn't faithful and unchanging. I cannot say God's mercy has been upon me from the beginning of my life and all my life and has never been interrupted. Hasn't it been interrupted during all those times? When I was afflicted, sickness, poverty, all kinds of other sorrows in this world of suffering. Well, don't think that God's mercy means He wills to bless you with a section of land or with a healthy herd of dairy cows. Or a high price of milk. His mercy means this. His will to make friendship with you in Jesus Christ. And all the afflictions of this life, He sends as a loving Father in mercy. To carry out His will to bring His church to the blessed perfection of the covenant in heaven. Mercy and covenant are connected in that the goal of mercy is friendship with God in the covenant. They are connected in that the nature of the covenant is mercy. It is a covenant of grace, we say, or a covenant of mercy. No one enters into this covenant by works. No one enters into this covenant because he's deserving, but by mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's true. And I suppose that's repeating what I said in the first point. But covenant and mercy are related in this way too. Not only do you not join the covenant by your good works, but you don't maintain it either. Isn't that comforting? God does not say, I'm your friend today, but you better keep my covenant or I won't be your friend tomorrow. No, God says, I am your friend now and forever because my mercy does not end. Your sin, your unfaithfulness will not break my covenant. It's maintained by God's mercy and faithfulness. What a joy for us to be able to confess that. The covenant of God does not depend upon the faithfulness of this church, on the faithfulness of you parents. You don't have to be afraid that because you have sinned, and you have, and you have weaknesses, and you failed in many ways, this means God is going to cut off your children and there's no hope for them. No, God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon His people. The covenant depends on the merciful God. And third, mercy and covenant are connected, we see here, in eternity. And that's important because this shows us that God's people who He includes in the covenant are the elect. Not everyone, but the elect. We cannot expect then, because not all of the children of believers are elect, that all of them are going to be saved and gathered into the covenant. But that does not mean God's mercy failed. God's mercy never fails. That simply means that God has not chosen all of the children of believers. But this is important because this means that God's covenant is indeed sure with those children who are elect. There are many today who want to have a covenant of God with His people that's not determined by election. It's a covenant that's with all in the church, including all of the children. But that covenant doesn't last forever. There are some who are cut off from the covenant because they fail to keep the conditions of the covenant. What a fearful doctrine. If that covenant depended upon the parents or the children for fulfillment, for maintenance, it would fail in every single case. But we have the confidence that God's covenant with us and our children is sure because it's based on eternal election and is fulfilled by God in His sovereign mercy. This is God's unconditional covenant mercy from everlasting to everlasting. This is the covenant mercy that saves our children. I preached this sermon just last Sunday morning on the occasion of baptism. It happened to be that it was the baptism of my son. And I said then, and I'll say now, that child was baptized not because of who his parents were, not because his father is a minister. Your children are not baptized because you are members of this church. There is no child who is saved because his grandparents or great-grandparents also belong to the covenant. In some cases, the line may go on even farther than that. And we must not think that this text is saying that salvation is to believers and their children because this is sort of a natural thing. No. Every child is baptized because we believe that child is saved only by the mercy of God, if it is an elect child. This is exactly what the sign of baptism teaches us. And the form for baptism, which fits in with the text here that we consider this afternoon, teaches us that all of the children are born dead in sin. They are the children of Adam. They don't know it, but even though they do not know it, they are partakers of His condemnation. The only way for them to be saved, therefore, is for God to show mercy, to forgive their sins, wash them in the blood of Christ. And this is what the church and parents must teach their children. If it is true, and it may be, that children who are born and raised in the Protestant Reformed churches take for granted what they have, that's to the shame of the church and the parents. Because these children need to be taught they don't deserve what they have. They're sinners. They are sinners who don't deserve any blessings or privileges any more than the children of the world who don't have any blessings or privileges. Rather, it's the mercy of God. Do you, do I appreciate that as much as we should? Maybe we take for granted our own place in the covenant. Do you? If you do, make confession this afternoon. You're in the covenant because of mercy. Because you're a sinner who's been forgiven by God's grace. Or perhaps we've even become proud and think that we are in the church and in the covenant because we deserve it. Put away that pride. It's the mercy. Confess that. It's the mercy of Jehovah only that is the reason we are in the covenant. And then let's understand what we have and teach our children. That's what they have. Teach them they're sinners. Teach them never to forget that. It's Jehovah's mercy in Jesus Christ. And if we understand this and apply it to our hearts and lives and to the children, receiving this mercy, we will be thankful. And that's really how we must understand the description of the objects of mercy here in the text. They are described in verse 17 as those who fear the Lord. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And then verse 18 speaks of those or such as keep His covenant, and though to those that remember His commandments to do them. This is a description of those who know what mercy is and what it is to receive mercy. They fear the Lord. They're not terrified of Him, not scared of the Lord, but in awe of Him, in awe of the everlasting God who's mindful of man, mindful even of sinful man, to bless, to forgive the sin of man who has offended Him, to make His covenant, friendship with Him. If they are terrified of anything, it's sin. Those who receive mercy are terrified of offending the God who is their friend. They're terrified of transgressing His commandments because He's loved them so much. And then they are described as those who keep His covenant, not to maintain it. That's not the idea, that the covenant depends upon them, but they keep it in the way of remembering and doing His commandments. And notice, this is a description of the children, not the adults in the congregation. This isn't the duty of mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, but of the little children to be godly, to live in the covenant as God's servants. And this is very important for the covenant. The covenant does not depend upon parents. It doesn't depend upon the children. And yet, the text would have us understand there is a way in which God keeps His covenant with believers and their children and their children's children. And that's in the way of them living in the covenant as God's covenant people. If there is sin, there must be discipline. If there's sin and disobedience, there must be confession of that sin. And there must be instruction on the part of the church and on the part of the parents. You have received mercy, children. That means you belong to the covenant. You're expected to live a certain way. And the children must be taught not to presume they're in the covenant. Those who are not thankful, who live in ungodliness, are more interested in worldliness and the ways of the world, show they're not part of the covenant. So when children sin, they must be called to repentance. And if they won't repent, the parents and the church must do the very sad thing of putting those children out of the church and saying to them, "You show you're not in the covenant. Repent. Repent." But in the way of faithful discipline and instruction, the children who are truly of the covenant of God, they will keep His commandments, do them. And they will show by their godliness and obedience that they are the true children of the covenant. That means that it all comes down to is this. This mercy of God does lay upon us a responsibility, an obligation to teach our children the ways of God's covenant. And it's God who in His mercy blesses that covenantal instruction. And the fact that we have godly parents in this congregation who do not forget to leave an example and instruct their children, but who are faithful in instructing their children and giving them an example. And the fact that we have a Christian school where the ways of God's covenant are taught to the children. And the fact that we have a Christian church here where the truth of the covenant is preached and taught to the children is all evidence. God is here in mercy, carrying on His covenant with us in our generations. So let us continue to encourage, to remind each other, we are in the covenant by God's mercy. Now be thankful. Remember His commandments, to keep them and do them. And may God keep His covenant with us and our children. Amen. Father in heaven, it is to our shame that we forget about Thy mercy and what that means for us, or that we even forget that we need mercy. Remove all pride from our hearts Do not allow us to take for granted what Thou hast given to us and our children. For Thou hast given unto us nothing less than Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for our hope of everlasting life in the covenant of friendship which Thou hast established with us and with our children. Give us thankful hearts and cause that gratitude to be expressed and displayed in remembering, keeping Thy commandments, and doing them. For Jesus' sake, amen.